That was, she didn't know she was going to be doing that until about 2 minutes ago. And so we thank the Lord for both her God-given gifts, but also her willingness to use them for our glory, for the Lord's glory and for our benefit. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to break up the morning message into two sections today. I'm going to cover the first half. I'm trying to go through a chapter. One commentary took the 18th chapter and said you could really outline this in four words. The first one is in the visitation, where we have Abraham being visited by the Lord himself and two angels. Pretty significant, and they have this interaction. Then there's a proclamation that Sarah gets to hear about how even though she is elderly, and by her own understanding this is well too late now, she is told she's going to bear a son 1 year from now. And she really struggled with that, actually. She didn't respond in the best way, got rebuked a little by the Lord, but everything went forward. And then there's a communication to Abraham by the Lord and the work of the two angels that, in fact, a neighboring area, community, was in serious trouble. And then we have the intercession of Abraham. And when I went through that, I started to say, well, what's the real problem that this passage addresses? Now, you cannot help but recognize you can learn about worship and hospitality in the first part. You know, Abraham does a beautiful example to us of what real, genuine worship ought to include, as well as hospitality. And clearly, Scripture speaks a lot to the challenge to all of us. One of the requirements of someone who is an elder in a work, in a Bible-believing work, is that they would be given hospitality. Then another item, and there is a passage in here, a phrase in the 14th verse that says, "Is anything too difficult for God?" What a great reminder, isn't that? I think it was significant to my own heart in light of chapter 17, which talked about El Shaddai, which is the Almighty God that we know El Shaddai. And you look around the world and you see all of these other people worshiping and honoring false gods and even blowing themselves up for false gods. We are connected with El Shaddai, the All-Powerful One. There's a comfort in that truth. But then the latter part, we see the heart of Abraham on intercession and prayer. And there are definitely some truths there for us to think through and say, hey, maybe I'd apply this. But all in all, I came back to another thought that the Lord kept laying on my heart. In American Christianity, in contemporary Christianity, we are often described as privately very engaged in our worship. Even on to a great extent, isolation from everyone else that isn't involved in the same worship we are, to the exclusion of almost to the point of being socially irrelevant. And we see what's happening in our culture, and we recognize that we as a group are not having the impact on our culture that we once did. There is a message here. Now, there is a truth that there are a lot of pastors and professors in the seminary school, in the seminaries and in the Bible colleges that are saying, no, 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 you focus on your relationship with the Lord. And there is a truth to that, but there is an error, like everything, if you allow the pendulum to go too far. And this chapter is a very definite rebuke to those that say they have no responsibility to the community in which they live. And they need to engage, as you'll see, Abraham's heart in this matter. And this is a change from him, by the way. We're to learn from the examples in the Old Testament. Up until this point, even in his engagement that he went after the other kings to get back Lot, that was still motivated by family. He was taking care of his blood relative here, and he was going after him. But if you read and just look at the heart that Abraham displays, which the Lord is very supportive of. He doesn't go negative on this stuff. He is supportive of it, responsive to it. His burden is for the broader community, which, by the way, is engaged in a behavior that is repulsive to what we believe and hold. And what Abraham believed then, what he understood God wanted. And so there was a tension here for sure. So having said that, I am saying to us, I want you to pay attention as we go through the passage. Don't take my word from it. I want you to be looking at what Scripture says and how He is engaging us to be the light that we're supposed to be in our world. Amen? So having said that, I start off with not Genesis chapter 18, but Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be shining examples through the world that we're living in. We're not to pull away to the point that we have lost any light that is reflecting outside of our homes. You get the point? It's easy. I mean, I sit there and my next door neighbors have been moved because there was a heroin bust and they arrested several people, so they had to move. But the issue is, they were still kids that were coming to our ministry. You know that? It's heartbreaking. And they're not coming. There won't be. We don't know where they are right now. I'm pretty certain they've moved over south, but I don't know any more than that. But you know, the point is that even in those situations, they're still image bearers. And if we don't have a burden for them, who will? Are we the light? Are we the light we ought to be? Okay, now to get through a whole chapter, I need to put the accelerator on. So to open your Bibles. There's really two themes. The first half of it is tremendous news. It's about Sarah having a baby. And this is in the lineage of Christ, and it is thrilling, thrilling news. And it comes at a time when, by her own recognition and everyone else's recognition, this is too late in the game. It ought not to be. It has to be a work of God. And then there's the tragic news that this whole area, God has been hearing the screams and hollers. Like, I really do suspect that, and I don't mean this to be drawing a cute analogy. God is hearing the screams from our neighborhood. This is out of control. This is not at all a good thing. He's hearing the screams of the people over in Iraq and Iran, which are getting their throats sliced. I say that because we have a very, very radicalized Islam culture in our own neighborhoods. You know, even nationally and internationally, Minneapolis is listed right up to the list. They literally say Minneapolis. They don't say the Midwest. They say Minneapolis. And then if you start reading in the articles, you start recognizing which mosques they are, and it's mosques that we've had a lot to do with. Tragic news that God is a God of justice. I remember memorizing Deuteronomy 32:4. I'll share it a little bit later. He is a rock. His work is perfect for all his ways. A judge, but a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And what is absent from that, it really blew my mind as a non-believer who thought I was all right with God because of God's love. It mentions nothing about God's love. It talks about his justice. You will see in this that that's exactly the attribute that Abraham appeals to God on, to have mercy on them. Justice. Which is an interesting thought. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Lessons on hospitality. I want to show them to you and then I'll read. Here's some lessons that I believe. Honestly, I don't know where I got them. let's just fess up. I don't really know whether I got them from Dr. McLaughlin or someone else, but I had them in my notes and I said, man, these are worth sharing. So don't write Lee Ormiston next to this one. He served the Lord personally. That's a good thing. It's a good thing, by the way. We all are, maybe I ought to do that. Ministered immediately. When he had an opportunity, ministered immediately, ministered speedily. And we're talking about an old man in the middle of a desert in a hot climate in the middle of the day. And he served the Lord generously and humbly. And cooperatively, he brought others into his worship. Now watch how this plays out. These are all good truths. Now, I might just park along this slide for a second. Write them down. I wrote them down in my Bible a long time ago, and they have been an encouragement to me, and I don't want you to miss them. It's personally, immediately, speedily, generously, humbly, and cooperatively. Get those? Okay, let me move on, and I'll hopefully bring them out. And then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree, and he was sitting in the tent door at the heat of the day. In this part of the world, it gets so hot, 120, 130, you know, it's really unbearable. Then it gets to the middle of the day, you aren't out working. Remembering this man is 100 years old too, by the way. And so he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, these men were standing by him. And when he saw them, now, what does he do? Now, this is an old man in a hot climate in the middle of the afternoon, in the middle of a siesta. Maybe he didn't see them because he had dozed off, which is what you would normally do at this time of the day in that climate. You would get some rest until it cooled off so you could go back to work. They had already worked through the day. But at any rate, he wakes up and he sees his visitors and notice his commitment to this thing. He personally engages it. He's running to them. He ran to them from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. By the way, that is that same Hebrew word is used of worship. In any time it's directly connected to the Lord, when it's more obvious, it would have been titled they worshiped him to the ground, and he said, "My Lord." That's a statement of honor to whoever he was speaking. It isn't necessarily a recognition that he understood it was God at this point. He understood these people as significant individuals that were coming to his house, and he showed them respect. "My Lord, if I have found any favor in your sight, do not pass on by," what? "Your servant." Humble. And then he goes on to say, "And please let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and the rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring you a morsel of bread." Notice he's talking about a little water, a morsel of bread. Now, parallel that with what he actually does is quite stunning, okay? And that was, he wasn't trying to make out that he was a wealthy man. He was just saying, "Let me do what I can do here. Just please allow me to do this for you." And he goes on to say, and then he said, again referring to himself as a servant, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried. Notice his urgency in his hospitality. Isn't that a sweet thing? He was worried about the others, not, and this is a powerful man. He was responsible for a large body of people. He was a significant factor in this part of the world. But he hurries into the tent to Sarah, and this is where he gets others involved, and said, "Quickly," notice the emphasis, "make ready 3 measures of fine meal." Now, I wish I could tell you exactly how much that is. And some of your Bibles will have footnotes to say it's this amount and that amount. The truth is, no one knows. Okay, just for the record, that is a Hebrew term that if you study it long enough, you'll recognize no one really knows. We don't have a reference point. But I could tell you this much, it is a lot. Everybody is very convinced it is a lot of grain that is being prepared, particularly relative to 3 people. That was very clear. So we have him doing that and knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf. So he's picking his best and he's making up a calf for these 3 people. And gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he was telling his helper, "You get this ready right now." And so he took the butter and the milk and the calf, and he prepared. Those are delicacies, by the way. And he set it before them. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. Only now does he stand still. You know, it's just, there's so many aspects of his humility and his desire to minister to those that were his guests. Now that is the way hospitality is supposed to be done, by the way. When people come into our homes or come into our lives, we should just give of ourselves. We have been bought with a price and we are to invest in others. That's the message. It's not about us. It is to lift others up. Now many of you are such beautiful examples of that. Even when you struggle with some other challenges, you still have this willingness and openness. But not everyone. For some in here, reading through this, you ought to be challenged and say, well, maybe I need to make some adjustments. And that's what I hope the Word of God does in our hearts as we move along. If there's an application, we want to make that. Christian hospitality. Let me show you how significant it is. I mean, you might just want to write the references down and then meditate on these later. First of all, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 13:1-2? Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, here's the issue. It's really, really easy to entertain those that are your best friends. It's not challenging us in that area. It's talking about those we may not know. We may not even get along with. They may hold some different views. But out of the Christian love, we are to be known by this. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels, referring back to the very item that we're referring to, the very portion of Scripture. In your Bible, you could write Genesis chapter 18 next to that. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. That first part of Romans chapter 12, again, this is in the context of chapter 12, which is a plural command to, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifice. You look at that. It's in the plural. It was Paul saying, now based on the mercies that God has shown all of us as believers, we as a group are to present ourselves on the altar. We are not to bring a sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. And we are to just be such a difference, a distinct group of believers, that it draws others to Him. And that's exactly what the first century church did. Now, as you move through chapter 12, you get down to 12, really starting at 9, it starts to give these little statements, almost like reading through Proverbs, but it isn't Proverbs. They're commands. He is asking the believers to do this, and then this one has dual meaning. Distributing, it means that there is clearly a sacrifice. You're going to give up what you have to someone else, to the needs, which means it's strategic, not to the wants of the saints. So when I think of that, my three areas are the fact that we ought to be giving, we ought to do it strategically, and we ought to do it to believers. But in the second phrase, if you just took context to define the word hospitality, you would say, well, yes, and then we should hold hospitality to the saints. But the word, almost, it's like it's giving a separate truth. As much as we're to distribute to the needs of the saints, we're to be given to hospitality. That particular word is very, very clearly hospitality to strangers. It has an emphasis on strangers. And now you think of it in the way that Paul was teaching. He was saying, you are to be distinct people than in the midst of this violent culture that kills every baby that's 2 years and under around the birth of the Savior and is comfortable enough with the wickedness going on in the culture that they crucify people publicly so that everybody sees these people slowly die on the cross as they go about their normal day. Yeah, what I'm trying to point out to you is a violent culture, okay? It was a violent culture. And what made Christianity so stunning was the way they interacted with other people in such a gracious and generous way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to another without grumbling. This is a derivative of that same word. It comes from the same word. But does not have the emphasis now of a stranger so much, but it does have the emphasis of welcoming people in, one another without grumbling. We ought to just not be, we should say, wow, it's a privilege to have you in my home. Privilege for me to open my house to you. Even down to Titus in 2 Timothy, where it talks about a characteristic of a genuine leader is to be an individual who is hospitable. And if the leadership is that way, it's to be as an example so that we are all that way. Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 18, is telling us, listen, get over. We live, forgive me, I'm not talking to any individual here. I'm just saying, making an observation of the day in which we live, the age in which we live. We are so narcissistic, so focused on ourselves, that we don't even recognize how self-focused we've become. If we were 30 years earlier or 100 years earlier, and we live with our self-focus that we have in our culture, every one of us would stand out. Do you get my point? We need to be really cautious not to be saying, well, I am more hospitable than the person over there. Because the standard has fallen so low that just because you're a little better than them may not be where you ought to be. That's my only point on that one. Now notice, Matthew, Jesus was teaching, just think about this in the concept of hospitality. And then the king says to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. Sounds pretty hospitable, doesn't it? Sounds like they're really kind of invested in others. Goes on to say, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? Now 40 is huge. And the king will answer and say to them, surely. In other words, this is with authority. Don't miss the point. I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Whoa. You see why this is important? This is God's standard. He is challenging us to be different than our culture. Okay. I'm going to skip that one. He goes on now. We're switching in this first part of the chapter, and I got to move right along here. And he now starts to reaction of Sarah, and he starts to communicate this other message, the proclamation. I used the word earlier, the details of it. And then he said to her, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" You and I, let's read that, and may not catch how startling it is for these guests to ask this host, "Where is your wife?" In that culture, that would have been, under normal circumstances, a phenomenal offense. You have no right to talk about my wife. That just, you didn't do it, okay? Culturally, that was not something you did. You didn't ask like that. They were strangers. But notice how well they know. Listen, where is Sarah? Not only did these strangers know he had a wife, they knew his wife's name, and not only did they know the name, they knew the new name that she had just gotten. Now I'm sure Abraham is saying, these are not normal guys here. They know way too much. It must have been pretty startling to him, and he said, here in the tent. She's right here. Whoever you are, she's right here. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And she was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. That would have been startling. You know, it is possible this is the first time that Sarah really heard that. We don't know for sure if Abraham would have told her before, because all the other communication was to Abraham, but it was specifically in chapter 17 that Sarah was not just any of the, you know, she wasn't going to die and he wasn't going to remarry or that, anything like that. He had already been told to Sarah, but we don't know for certain that Sarah was, but I would think he would have gone and told Sarah. I would surely think that would be the case. Now the doubts. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed. Now notice this word, that's actually in the Hebrew, within herself. In other words, it was not something you could hear. You know, she said, but there was no sounds. That's the implication. You've got to be kidding. I mean, you can only imagine what she was. The fact is, she says it. Saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? It's not only I'm old, but that guy is really old. How are we? I mean, that's what she's saying. This doesn't make sense. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now notice, it wasn't vocal, so it's, and here is one that is worthwhile marking in your Bible. And then marking these other references that I'm going to give you, because have you recently faced any problems that seem bigger than you? Anybody? Yeah, we can relate to this, can't we? We're like, whoa, I can't get from here to there. But God is the God that does the impossible. And that's literally what it says here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Wow, what great news. Job said the same thing. Job 42, too. You might want to write these references down. They're an encouragement. They're something you might share with, who knows, your sister or brother or a neighbor might come to you just overwhelmed with life. And you could go through these verses. It would be a great encouragement to them. In 42, too, it says, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Jeremiah says the same thing, there is nothing too hard for you. And then he says it again in 27 also. That's Jeremiah 32:17. And I didn't put it in here, but Jeremiah 32:27 makes a very, very close statement. Luke chapter 1 verse 13, there also is a Mark passage, but I can't remember the reference. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Right after, you know, Mary was told about the baby. There's nothing to, and we, you know what, that still is true for us today. The God that is our God is still El Shaddai. He is still the all-powerful one, and we can trust him. We just need to hold on to his promises. Oops, I went too fast. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He can do anything. He act, and listen, for myself, who's several decades into a walk with the Lord, I can reference different times in my life very clearly where he did this. I was asking for this and it looked so hopeless. And then he turns it around and does so much more. I mean, and we need to mark those markers down in our life, by the way. Because at times we find ourselves back there wondering, how do we get over this mountain? And you say, I can't climb the mountain. And yes, I don't have to. I have to just walk with my Lord. 2 Timothy reminds us. This is one that's really good in the sequence. Because one of the things you start to wonder about, man, am I the problem here? Because we hear it in our culture. Oh, you aren't healed because you don't have enough faith. You ever heard that one? You know, if you're listening to any of the television, it's all over the place. But that's not the issue. It's what is the will of God? 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What he wants happens. His will is done. We talked about the tremendous news, and I want to come back and quickly review after we sing a hymn. Maybe, did I have two hymns on the thing? Choose whichever one you'd like, but we're only going to do one. The tragic news, and I wanted to close with that thought. So, brothers, back to you.
The four stanzas from the servant song, I think this is very appropriate. hymn, given what we've been looking at. Let's stand and sing hymn 424. Do the first two stanzas and the last two stanzas. Hymn 424.
Let me serve you, let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey, we're together on this road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load.
Let's go to stanza 5, when we sing to God in heaven.
One more, 5.
There we go.
When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony. Born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Brother, sister, let me serve you. To you, pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.
Please be seated.
Okay, well, right there. We talk about the tragic news. The chapter now makes a switch. The angels are still there, these angelic beings, and the Lord. By the way, what we just saw, they sat down and had a meal. That is the only time the pre-incarnate Christ breaks bread with people before he physically comes down here as the incarnation, Jesus Christ. The other times that it is attempted to offer him a meal, he has a big fireworks display. He just kind of consumes it in a flame. That happens a couple times. But not here. He literally sat down and had the meal. Now we're going on. The indictment against Sodom. Listen to what's happened. And then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, notice this, think about this. The Lord says to him, and he communicates to them, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Well, he is saying it because he doesn't want Abraham to be ignorant of it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said anything. Since Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation. In other words, he's saying this because he wants Abraham to learn from this so that he can communicate it to the nation that he's going to be over. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I have known him. A critical item in regards to intercession, if you want to have effective intercession with God on behalf of someone else, it's really, really helpful that you know him personally. And if you're looking for someone else to make intercession for your problem, your challenge in life, I strongly recommend you seek out those that truly know the Lord, because that's the message here. He hears his own, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. So whatever is going to go on in Sodom and Gomorrah, God wants Abraham to understand it so that he teaches the people that are in his household and in his following that they have a responsibility here. And this is how God responds to wickedness. So he wants them to learn from this experience for future generations. By the way, we're some of that future generation. We ought to be learning from this. And they kept away, and the Lord to do righteousness. They kept the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. It's not love and peace, is it? That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. This does not bode well for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, now we're not talking about the indictment against Sodom, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave. I think of the unborn that have been aborted and their cry to God. And yet, I understand there are unquestionably are individuals in here that have unfortunately experienced this trauma in their lives. Okay? I'm not saying we have a merciful God. But it is a tragedy what's going on. That's what I'm trying to say. What's going on in our culture is not okay. And we need to recognize that God is hearing the cries here. What's going on in the households where the children are being abused and being taught opposite of what the Word of God says, and all of this stuff is not good. It is really, really sad. So it is great. And because their sin is very grave. And I think of the absolute acceptance of homosexuality in this very place. We're talking about our community, our city, our state, our nation has collapsed in this area and said, oh, no, no, no. It's an acceptable alternative. It may be acceptable culturally, but God says that it is an abomination. It is not right. It is, and it's not good for the people. We need to, in love, reach out to people that are caught up in these types of warped thinking and encourage them to find peace in going God's way. So don't misunderstand. It's not, I have some people that I know very well that have embraced these types of alternative lifestyles. It doesn't mean that I hate them personally. The fact is, I'm burdened for them. Do you get the tension there? I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So now the angels go on to Sodom, not that God is an omniscient and knows all things already. But he was just demonstrating, listen, I'm a merciful God. I'm going to gather my data, and then I'm doing it. There's going to be no misunderstandings. He's standing there with the Lord. Notice his heart, which, by the way, ought to be our heart for our community. And Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. See his humility here? And by the way, that's how we go to the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. It's not on our own righteousness. But for us that are New Testament believers, on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to our hearts if we are genuine believers. Suppose there were five less than the 50. I must have skipped a verse here. I did. Far be it from you to do such a thing. I'm jumping back. Excuse me for missing this. Far be it from you such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So his first argument is, are you going to go kill all of these people? There's going to be righteous people there. Lord, that wouldn't be you, would it? That's basically what he's saying. And so he comes down, and so the righteous shall be as the wicked, as far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And what's the answer to that? He does right. Just and right is he. That's Deuteronomy 32:4. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sake. Just 50. Well, Abraham thinks about that and says, hold on a second. what about 45? And then what about 40? Lord, you know what? 50 may be in a little, how about 40? And then he goes to 30. And then he goes to 20. And then he's thinking, wow, this still sounds like a lot when I think about the place. That must have been what was going on in his mind, right? I mean, that's a pretty wicked place. I wonder if there are. Well, surely there's 10. Surely he's 10. So he comes back. Notice how humbly and respectfully he approaches the Lord in this. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. You know, one of the things it ought to say to you and I, we got to make sure we don't get sucked into the wickedness that is around us. Because just a few truly committed can make all the difference in the world. And there's quite a few of us here that profess to know Jesus. That should be an encouragement for us in regards to our land. We have got to stay true. And not be overwhelmed and not be discouraged. Be focused on being the right, being right before the Lord on an individual basis. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to this place. So he goes back home. And no doubt went back home saying, oh Lord, I hope Lot. Man, surely Lot's talked to his wife. Surely he's talked to his kids and his sons-in-law and their grandkids. Did you see the message here? My statement to you is, have you talked to those in your life? Have you reached out to those in your life? Have you done everything you can in your life to reach out? Do you understand what that's? At least that's the way I read this. I'm challenged. Because you know what? Not everybody that is close to me is walking with the Lord. Can anyone else recognize, you know, relate to that? You'll look around and you say, how in the world? Well, at least, you know, I can't control their individual choices, but I can choose to do everything I can to impact in a positive way for the Savior. And that we can do. Abraham's prayer was based on justice of God, not his mercy. He's saying, you wouldn't do that, would you? And the obvious response is, no, I'm a just God. And that gives me encouragement in light of the day and age which we live. It may look bleak, but it is. We are still on the winning team. In the end, if you read the word and you believe the word, we win. What we hold as dear and true turns out to be the winning side. Deuteronomy 32:4. I've actually looked for a time. This is the first time that I can ever remember using this in a passage, in a message, even though this particular verse had a huge impact on my own personal awareness of my need for Christ. I had memorized it before I was a believer, and it just disturbed my heart then, but it's such a blessing to me now. He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, different version I memorized. How righteous and upright is he. Lessons from Abraham's prayer. I'm calling it a prayer. He was talking to the Lord. It was his intercession. Maybe that would have been better, but I wanted to say, what could I learn about my own prayer life? What can you learn about your own prayer life? Here's one thought. Abraham's boldness. He went to the throne. And you know what? That really lines up well with what it tells us in the scripture. We are to boldly come onto the throne of grace. We should never forget that we, as believers, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have access that's already been purchased for us to come boldly and ask him, Lord, help! Lord, intervene in this! Lord, please do something to change this! And Abraham's confidence that the Lord would do right. Sometimes that's hard for us to grapple with because the Lord's what is right may not be what we really hope to have happen. But He is right. And that will be done. And Abraham's confidence that the Lord would not slay the righteous with the wicked. You know, when I meditated on this truth, the verse that kept coming back to me, I know it doesn't have a direct parallel, but it has to be something to this. There's some connection here. I kept thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that He will make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape. We'll not be tempted beyond which we are able, but He is faithful. And there is a way of escape. So if it gets darker, I'm going to keep walking with the Lord. Even when it looks like there's no light, I'm just walking into a black tunnel. I am purposing right now, I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord. Just exactly what it's telling us in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You understand what I'm saying? In all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. Sometimes it is that way. Sometimes the darkness of the valley is so dark, we can't hardly even see where our feet are going to land. But we just need to be able to sense where the help is coming from and keep walking towards Him, our Lord Jesus. And the fourth one is this, His humility. Ashes. Remember how He said that? I am but ashes before you. And then at the end, at verse 32, He says, you know, just one more time, Lord, please forgive me for being so repetitive in this, Lord, but please. There's a sweetness to that. And that's how we need to go to the Lord. And there is a peace, because you know what happens when we make that type of intercession? We are able to be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request be known unto God. And what does He promise us? But the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Isn't there beauty to this? And here it is modeled for us, an example for us, that we need to apply to our lives. Heavenly Father, I would pray that first and foremost that all of us would recognize we cannot just live unto ourselves. This passage is screaming for us to be aware of even the wickedness in the families and the households and in our community and in our government. Father, that we have a responsibility at the bare minimum, Father, to be boldly going to You through the throne of grace. And Father, also to be doing whatever You would prompt us to do to lift up Your light on a hill. Father, help us not to be comfortable on just doing our own thing for our own purposes. May we truly have a burden to whatever we do all to Your glory. And it not be our will, but Your will be done. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.